sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 187. announcements this morning. First, I didn't mention this one in Sunday school. There are some cards over here on the organ that are from the funeral and memorial service. So if you did not get one and you would like to, there are some over here on the organ. Okay? Secondly, there are pots here in the front that are left over from the funeral as well, if you would like to take one. Oh, empty ones.
Excuse me.
Yeah. All right. I got confused on what she meant. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, there are empty ones. If you would like to take them home and put your own plans into them, you can do so. All right. And last but not least, there is a leather coat hanging on the rack in the back. That's been here a while. We need to try to figure out who it belongs to and get it back to its owner. If we don't find out who it belongs to, it's going to get donated. So if it belongs to you, please take it home with you. All right. I think that's all the announcements I have. So at this time, we'll have a special.
To the Lord, where could I go?
me, where could I go but to the Lord, to the Lord, needing a friend to help me in the end. Brother, won't you tell me where could I go but to
talking before the service that it's hard to find a good men's group where at least three or four sing praise to the Lord, and that was such a blessing for me. I trust it was for you as well. All right, let's take our hymn books again. 531.
Sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the unrighteous.
for our last song, 821, all the way in the very back, beyond the index. If we're able to stand, let's do so on this one. At the end of the song, after the final chorus, we're going to repeat the chorus again, 821.
This morning, we want to hand out some baptismal certificates that we have. Last week, we had it was a good Sunday. It was a good Lord's Day. We had the Lord's table, and we had four people get baptized, and we thank the Lord for that. On May 7th, will be the first Sunday of next month. We're going to have the Lord's table. And if there's anybody here, if you're saved and you've never been baptized, it would be our pleasure to baptize you on May the 7th. Okay. So, again, at the end of the service, if you'd like to see me, just come talk to me and we'll try to set that up. But what we want to do is we'll have Sister May, if you come up here, please. And when you come up, just stand up here because we want to congratulate you guys. Sister May got baptized last week, and praise the Lord. And then, Brother Dennis, would you come on up here too? Would you stay here for a minute, please? Brother Dennis, if you would, please. And believe it or not, me and you can stay over here if you want. Me and Brother Dennis, we're in the pool together, amen. And the water stayed in there. Thank the Lord. You know, two skinny guys like us, we could have got lost, but no, I'm teasing. But Brother Les, would you come up, please? And Sister Nancy, would you come up as well? These are baptismal certificates that we just want to hand out to you guys. And it just basically says they got baptized here at the Ray Street Baptist Church. Let's give them a round of applause and thank the Lord for them. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. And again, please, if you need to be baptized, what we're going to try to do, as long as I'm here, on the first Sunday of the month, we'll have the Lord's table, and we figure we'll make it Ordinance Sunday. It's two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's table. And if you are saved and need to be baptized, and if you're not saved and you want to be saved, we'll help you to get saved. We'll show you how to get saved through the scriptures and also baptize you as well. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brothers.
Today, let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. And find it, Lord, in thee.
That was good. I try to think of scriptures that, as songs are being sung, I try to think of scriptures that back up the songs. And that song right there, you think of Peter and how the Lord said that he was going to go to Calvary, he was going to go to Jerusalem, they were going to mock him and everything else, and how Peter said, "Not so, Lord," and the Lord said, "Get thee behind me. You savor the things of the world more than the things of God." And he talked about that very text because Peter wanted to save his own life. And the Lord said, "You got to lose your life in order to find it." Amen. And so, well, praise the Lord. That was a good challenge and a wonderful hymn. Well, if you have a Bible this morning, would you please turn with me to turn to the book of Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to just use a couple verses here to springboard into the message this morning. Romans chapter number 12. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter that really emphasizes the church, living especially within the church confines. In fact, in Romans 13, it speaks about the kind of people we ought to be in the world in respect to the government and such. And then chapter 14 into chapter 15 speaks about how we ought to be toward the weaker brethren, those that have different weak faith, if you will, and so on. And so this is a great chapter that really, really focuses on the church. And I want us to note something. In Romans chapter 12, would you look at verse number, I believe it's number 5. Look what it says, if you would, please. It says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." You see that right there? That's a core verse within this chapter that really focuses on the local church. Amen. And I want us to note that we are one body. Amen. Many members, one body. And then it emphasizes the fact at the end of the verse, it says, we are members one of another. Amen. I want you also to turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. And I want you to note with me, if you would, in verse number 25. And by the way, again, the book of Ephesians, the emphasis of the book of Ephesians is the church. It speaks about the church being one building and a bride and a body. In fact, the emphasis in Ephesians is the body, which is the church. The emphasis in Colossians is the head of the body, which is Christ. Amen. And so I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look with me, if you would, in verse number 25, please. Ephesians 4:25. Notice what it says. "Wherefore, putting away lying," it says, "speak every man the truth with his neighbor." Notice the last statement. "For we are," what? "Members one of another." A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I was preaching on 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You'll remember, I think, the 2 points that it was a message of enlightenment about those that are asleep, those of our loved ones that have gone on before. And it was an enlightenment to tell us all about they're with the Lord, their body's in the grave, everything's okay, amen. You're not going before them, they're going to rise, we're going to go together and meet the Lord in the air. And it's a wonderful, wonderful text. But then it's also not only a text of enlightenment, it's a text of encouragement. And at the last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." When I was working on that text a few weeks ago, the thought of one another jumped off the page and kind of hit me hard, if you will. And it was one of those things where I think the Lord was saying to me, "I want you to develop some thoughts on one another for this church." One of the great needs of every church is one another. And might I say this, the church is not about one. Can I get a witness on that one? You could say amen on that one. The church is not about one. And everybody knows that. The preacher knows that. Amen? The church is about one another. This local church and every local church is about one another. In fact, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul the Apostle talks about the church being like a human body. We don't say, well, I don't need that part of the body. That's nothing. You know, it's not important. No. Amen. In fact, I don't doubt that the medical field today is thinking everything about our body's not important. Oh, that? You don't need that. We'll get rid of it. Hey, can I get a witness on that? That's true. So hold on a minute. Then they're going to find out in the future, you know, that was something important. Amen. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And every local church is a body that needs every part of the body. There's not one part of that body that's more important or better than another part. Amen? And that's the wonderful thing about it. And so I'm going to do, Lord willing, I'm going to start today this message. But over the next few weeks, perhaps, we'll see how things go. I've been developing or working on the thought of one another. One another. You know, God's church is the support group for God's people. Amen? I mean, you know, you got AA and NA, and they hold different meetings, and they try to, you know, say we need each other's support. And by the way, people need support, no doubt about it. But the local church has been the support group for God's people. Amen. The Lord established it. Amen. Purchased it with his own blood. Amen. And so I've been working. And by the way, if you read the New Testament, and primarily that's what we're dealing with because we're dealing with the local church, the thought of one another is repeated over and over and over again. And so what I'm doing at home is I'm working on all these one another's, amen? And I'm trying to categorize them, amen, and try to develop something. But what I want to do this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me, I preached a message here last week. If I'm going to preach the same one from last week, we're in trouble. But nonetheless, last year I preached a message on unity. How many people remember that message? Okay, good, good. By the way, thank God that some of you don't remember it. Maybe you weren't here, amen. I'll take it for that. You weren't here. But I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of hit some of the main points that I talked about in that message on unity. Because you can't talk about one another without talking about unity. Because that's the whole thought about it. And so I want to talk a little bit about unity to springboard into this thought of one another. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. We need one another. Amen. We need one another. Matthew chapter number 12, please. And I want you to look with me in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25. It's important, unity in the church. Amen? And by the way, unity and uniformity are two different things. Uniformity means we all look the same, we all kind of dress the same, and we all, you know, do the same things. But that's not what unity is. Unity is different things coming together. Not all the same things, amen? I want you to look with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 25. I want you to see something here. The Bible says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, verse number 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay, what does this mean? This means this. Divide and conquer is the devil's strategy. Amen? It's how the devil ruins marriages. Divide the marriage, conquer the marriage. It's how he ruins families. It's how he ruins churches. It's how he ruins nations. Amen? Divide and conquer is the devil's strategy. And thank God, listen, we have the scriptures, so we shouldn't be too ignorant of the devil's devices. Would you look with me for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please? 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. This church is at this time without a permanent shepherd. Amen? When you consider a flock without a shepherd, and by the way, I pray for this church, and I'm doing my best that I can possibly do at a distance, no doubt about it. Amen? I pray for the church. Okay? It's important in the interval that we be careful and that we really, really, even more so, focus on one another. Amen? The devil, boy, you smite the shepherd, what happens? The sheep scatter. And so we don't want the devil to get in. So we got to make sure we don't leave any cracks. Amen? Second Corinthians, by the way, let me say this. I don't, maybe, if there's something going on, I don't know about it. Just so you know that. All right, so if I got two people fighting here, I don't know about it. Amen? There have been times I preach and somebody goes, who told you that? Who was it? Believe me, I mean, and I'm not talking about, you know, I got this message, I got this revelation from the Lord, you know. General revelations, I know somebody's got problems in here. Hello. But I'm doing this because it was something the Lord laid on my heart 3 weeks ago, and the Lord wants me to emphasize just one another. One another, amen? And that's what we need to focus on. You say, why do that? Because the devil, if he can divide, he can get in to conquer. And that's what we got to be very, very careful of, amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, please. By the way, last week, I was mentioning, as you remember, we were talking about church discipline, Sunday school. We were talking about the text where Paul said about, not fellowshipping with brethren that are in sin, living in sin. And we were talking about that person that Paul said, hey, listen, this man's living in open immorality. It's kind of immorality. Even the world frowns on. And you haven't even done nothing. And he said, you need to get rid of this guy if he's not going to get right. And you remember they church disciplined an individual? I believe they church disciplined him. I believe they said, look, you ain't going to get right. Get out. We want to keep the lump holy as much as possible, right? I believe that that man, because of that discipline, I believe he got right with the Lord. And I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he comes back to the church. Now, it is true that there are some people that when somebody goes away and they come back, they're not happy. You can call them the prodigal's brother if you want to. The guy that sits back and says, I never went away from the Lord and I've been faithful in the church. This guy goes back, goes away and comes back. Everybody's loving all over him. Where's the love for me? I've been here forever. Thank God you didn't go away and got wounded where you're coming back and don't need nobody to tend to the wounds. But there are those, right? But I want you to see in this text, I believe he's dealing with the issue of this man comes back and there are some people that aren't so nice. Look at chapter 2, verse number, let me see, I'm going to get into context. Look at verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment, which was afflicted of many. In other words, a church gathered together, disciplined this individual, and that was enough. Look at verse number 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to what? Forgive him. Forgive him. And what? Comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch what? Sorrow. A man that goes away from the Lord, gets into the world, kind of gets wrecked and ruined, comes back hurting, needs love, care, encouragement. Why? Lest he should have sorrow upon sorrow and that ruin him. Look at verse number 8. Paul says this in the context, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Somebody gets right with God and repents and comes back. You showed him, I'm glad you finally got back. Well, I'm glad you're right with them. I'm finally. Be careful. Amen. Show your love. Forgiveness. Look at verse 9. For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Verse 10. Here's what Paul said. To whom you forgive, again, in the context of the individual, anything I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, let me give you the context of what he's talking about. And you already know this by the forgiveness. Would you agree with that? Forgiveness. This man got disciplined. He got right. He's come back. Forgive him. Forgive him. Now listen to me. We can take this general thought of forgiveness and we can just separate it from the text and say this. Listen, forgiveness is an important thing. It's almost like when you're dealing with unforgiveness, that's a crack in the door for the devil. See, where do you get that from? Look at the next verse. Why do we need to forgive somebody? Watch this. Lest Satan should get an advantage, get the upper hand of us. Why? We're not ignorant of his devices. By the way, I believe personally the devil would destroy that person if he's not loved and forgiven. Somebody gets right and they don't sense the love and forgiveness. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Amen? Divide and conquer. You have unforgiveness. By the way, unforgiveness is the key to division. Marriages end up in divorce a lot of times because of what? Lack of forgiveness. Right? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil wants to cause strife and division. He wants to put a wedge. Hurts, unforgiveness, lack of love, all of it, right? Look at Ephesians, if you would, chapter. We're not ignorant, especially if we read the scriptures, amen? We got to know how the devil works. We got to know how the devil works. Ephesians, Philippians, that's not going to help right now. Ephesians chapter number 4, look with me please in verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Now, by the way, we were just in this context, right? Or in this text. Look at verse 25. Remember we just talked about verse 25, I'll repeat it again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors. Again, here's the emphasis. For we are what? Members one of another. Notice that we're members one of another. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry. In fact, what's the next statement? Sin not. You can get angry at this guy living in open immorality, you know, not a sinful anger, and say, hold on a minute, whoa, that's not going to happen in our church. We're not going to let this flagrant open sin go on in our church. We're going to be angry enough to deal with this. In fact, that reminds me of what Jesus did in the temple. Can I get a witness on that one? You remember that, right? They're taking the Lord's house. They're taking the Gentile courts, if you will, and they're moved to remove the Gentile opportunity to get in there, and they're making money in the house of the Lord. And the Lord was righteously angry, and he cleaned it out. And in church discipline, I mean, there is a righteous indignation. If you're going to live that way, you got to go. We got to keep this thing holy and clean. But don't let that anger continue if they come back and get right. Why? Why? Look at verse number 26 again. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What's the next verse? See, we got to be very, very careful, don't we? Let me state the truth, and you've heard this before. United we stand, divided we fall. Listen, we need each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 puts it this way. Two are better than one. In fact, I want you to turn there for a minute. Go back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, please. We need each other. We need each other. We got to make sure that we don't have unforgiveness or anger to allow the devil opportunity to get in the cracks. Amen. Ecclesiastes. I see that E and I immediately think of Ephesians. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Would you look with me, please? Let's look at verse number 9. The context goes from 9 to 12, talking about the importance of more than one. Amen. Verse 9, two are better than one because, why? They have a good reward for their labor. See the word labor? Listen, two are better than one when it comes to working. Ain't that the truth? I mean, if you got to lift something heavy and carry something heavy, it's better to have two than one. Look at verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to what? Help him. We need one another because we need to help one another. Amen? Look at verse number 11, if you will. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Look at verse 12. If one prevail, now you're talking about fighting. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You and I need each other. We need each other. I don't have it. If I could have had the time, I would have found a stick. You know, maybe something thin enough that it wouldn't embarrass me that I'd be able to break while I was here. Because that'd be really crazy if I brought a stick. I'd be like, yeah, let me try it. And then I had to ask Brother Jason to come up here and do this. If I had a stick thin enough and I broke it, pretty much break it with ease, you know, in the middle, yardstick. That's easy. Then I take those two broken pieces and I put them together. Now, it's not going to be as easy, is it? I might be able to do it, but it is going to take. If I could break it, then what do? I take the four and put them together. And I probably would say to you, I'm probably not going to break the four. Can I get a? The moral of that story, and you're going to like this one. I figured this one out on my own. We need to stick together. Amen? That's what I'm saying. It's true, isn't it? The Lord Jesus prayed. Would you turn to John chapter number 17, please? John chapter number 17. The Lord Jesus prayed for our unity. He really did. He prayed for our unity. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I will not take this text and have an ecumenical meeting. Now, if anybody understands the word ecumenical, you know, it's where different religions come together. You know, I'm not talking about that. There are people that will take this text and say, hey, we ought to link up with the Catholics and with the, you know, these people over here. And, you know, kind of the Lord wants us to have unity. Now, I think that's not going to happen. Amen. But I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to make this the goal of our local church. Amen. The Lord Jesus prayed, and I want you to see the prayer in John 17, 11. Look at the prayer, verse number 11. Now he said this. And by the way, let me say this. This right here, the Lord is praying, and it's not long before he's going to be crucified, buried, rise again, ascend to heaven. What is going on in the mind of the Lord? Watch this. He's getting ready to leave the disciples to themselves. Parents, if you had more children than one and you were leaving somewhere and they were going to be by themselves, you know, for the most part, do you usually give them that warning? You better, you know, especially the oldest one, they get it. You got to make sure. What is it? I'm not going to be here and I'm scared what they're going to do. Amen. And so you really, the Lord Jesus was like, listen, these people, these disciples were fighting about who's going to be the greatest while the Lord was right there. What is it going to be when he's gone? And so his whole emphasis is, listen, I'm leaving. And Father, I'm leaving. And I'm praying for them. Watch what he prays. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. That's what it is. I'm not going to be there. But these are in the world. They're still going to be here, my disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father. And by the way, there's the Holy Father. Amen. He said, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Notice the statement, as we are one. Listen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the example of unity. The example of unity. Amen. I want you to skip down to verse number 20. Jesus said this. He wasn't only praying for the disciples that were there with him. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I. Look what he says in verse 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's amazing how the unity of a church can make an impact in the world. They shall know we're like Christ. We're Christians by our what? love one toward another. Look at verse number 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse number 23, it goes on to say this, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Lord Jesus prayed for the unity of his people, because the unity of his people can make a difference in the eyes of the world. The world don't need to see we all look the same. You know, we all smell the same, if you will. They could say, they're not all the same type of people. You know, this one's from that background, this one's from that background. But yet they have a family unity that surpasses where they came from. Amen? When I was asked by my brother-in-law to preach on unity, this is where this message developed from. I started to think of a text. Okay, what text can I talk about unity? And let me tell you something. Throughout the New Testament especially, unity is just kind of all over. There are so many texts that deal with it. But there were so many, I couldn't just find one and say, okay, this is good enough. And so I did something that I do once in a while. I said, hold on a minute. Let's consider the word unity in the Bible. Where is it? And I looked up the word unity, and guess what? It's only found three times. So you could say triunity, right? That almost sounds like Trinity, doesn't it? It is. Three times the word unity is found in the Bible. So I said, you know what? I'll just look at each text where it says it and see what it's all about. And here's what we have. Unity, found three times in the Bible, involves three things. And I want us to get this. Ephesians, turn if you would please to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. By the way, I was thinking of an acrostic for unity. And this is just one of my little whatever. You and I together yoked. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I want you to note this. Unity involves three things. Ephesians 4. 11 to 15 says this, Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And by the way, again, this is the context of the church, right? Verse number 11. And he, that's a reference to Jesus, and he gave some apostles and prophets, some prophets. That's the founding of the church right there. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, that's the furtherance of the church. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Talking about the local church, right? Look at verse 13, because this is the key verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, to ministers, to help the church to come to the unity of the faith. What is the faith? Well, I go to Jude 3. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the body of truth right here. So let me give it to you this way. Point number one, unity involves a book. This is our main unifying factor right here. Now, here's why we've got to be careful. I almost promise you, I don't know every preacher that agrees with every preacher about everything. Minor. There are fundamentals of this faith that we cannot disagree on. The virgin birth, the substitutionary vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Amen? But there are some things in this book. You believe this, I believe that, it doesn't matter. By the way, that's the truth, folks. You are not going to find somebody who perfectly agrees on every little thing in this book. I'll tell you why, because you don't never find somebody who perfectly understands everything in this book to agree on it. I study commentaries when I study scriptures, and brother so-and-so says he thinks this, brother so-and-so says he thinks this, and these are good brother so-and-sos. Hey, can I get a witness on that? I'm not going to say, well, I agree with this brother so-and-so, I'm going to throw this brother's commentaries out the window. You don't do that. Minor issues that don't make no difference. In fact, one of the texts we're going to get into futuristically is going to be Romans chapter 14. Them that are weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There are some people that they say, you know, because in that context, it's Jew and Gentiles getting together. The Jews still want to honor certain days from their custom. And the Gentiles are, well, we don't have to do that. And you know what? If they want to honor something, that's their business. Long as they're not hurting the Lord on that. They're doing what they're doing to the Lord. You're not doing what you're not doing to the Lord. God bless you. By the way, one day you'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll deal with the issues. But these are not major issues, and these are not issues that involve key doctrines of the Bible. Amen. But I tell you the truth, brethren. Who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? A question should not be asked at an ordination service. Because it doesn't matter. A lifelong question. In fact, they've hit Jesus with several questions that were contentious in his day. Only to try to get him. What sayest thou? Amen. And what I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you and I need to rally around this book. And on every major thing, we agree. No doubt about it. Amen. But we can't be disagreeable because somebody doesn't agree with the little pet peeve we have. Can't do that. Amen. We gotta be very, very careful. I notice sometimes, by the way, a lot of times the problematic people are the ones that have weakened faith. Weakened faith. Receive the weakened faith. They don't have a confidence enough from the scriptures that something's right or wrong. And that's fine. You want to help them to grow, mature. Amen. But listen, unity involves a book. And there is, we unify and we get around these things, amen, and we agree on these major issues, no doubt about it. Amen? Unity involves a book. But I want you also to see, we're in Ephesians 4, right? Let me give you another thought. Not only does unity involve a book, but I want you to see this, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Let's see something here. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Wow, that's what we're talking about, right? Look what he says in verse 3. Endeavoring. Boy, that's working hard at something, isn't it? To keep the unity of what? The Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe not only does unity involve a book, but I believe that in the context of this, unity involves a battle. It involves a battle. And I'll tell you what the major battle is. It's a battle to walk in the Spirit, personally. Do you know who brings division? We do. Our flesh. Why do you think before he said that, he said you need to walk worthy, number one, your walk. Your walk is important. You don't walk right with the Lord, you're going to be problematic. Can I get a witness on that one? He says in verse 2, lowliness. See, the key to unity is humility. Only by pride cometh contention. With lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering. Forbearing and so on. It involves a battle. We're going to look back at that in a moment, but let me give you the last thought. Turn to last point in this little thought here. Turn to Psalm 133. By the way, the two times unity is found in the New Testament is in the book of Ephesians. One time it's found in the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalms chapter 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. You know, I know that, you know, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, that's not divinely inspired. I hope you know that. But I find it unique that it's three verses. But I want you to look at something. Unity, we said, involves a book, it involves a battle, and then here, it involves a blessing. See, when we rally around the book, battling our flesh to maintain a right spirit, God can bless unity. If you want to see God's blessing on unity, read the beginning of the book of Acts. It's amazing how when they were in one accord, what God did. Amen. But I want you to look with me. Let's read the chapter. It's only three verses. Behold, how good. You know, the word good means beneficial. Unity's a benefit for the believers, for the gathering. Amen? How good and how what? Pleasant. Not only is unity beneficial, but unity's enjoyable. Amen? How good and how pleasant it is for what? Brethren. I'm not talking about unity among the lost and the saved. I'm talking about unity among the saved. Amen? Brethren. For brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he expresses how good and how pleasant it is in verses 2 and 3. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. That ointment, that oil would also put off a wonderful smell. Look at verse number 3. It's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded what? The blessing. Even life forevermore. The waters would come down and would refresh, if you will, and bring life and produce. See, unity is fragrance and unity is fruitfulness. Unity smells good. Unity tastes good. It is good. Amen? Unity involves a book. It involves a battle. It involves a blessing. But I want to focus on this for a few moments, and we're almost done. I believe the key to it all is the battle. The battle is to walk in the Spirit. The battle is to do that song, to give up my life. If I have my way, we'll split the church. If God has his way, I'll stay out of the way. The Holy Spirit is the key to unity. It is. He is. Do you notice in Psalm 133... there's a term, the ointment and the dew. Ointment is oil. Dew is water. They don't usually mix. What do we say about two people don't get along? That's like oil and water right there. The symbols of the Holy Spirit, oil, water. You see, naturally oil and water don't mix, but supernaturally by the Spirit's power they can. In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25, they were instructed on how to make the holy anointing oil that God was going to use for anointing the different parts of the tabernacle system and the priest and so on. And here's what they're to do. They're to take myrrh, most likely grind it up into powder, sweet cinnamon, grind it up, obviously, sweet calamus, and cassia, that's for grind them up, mix them together. By the way, you take these spices, they're all different spices, right? You take them four spices and you mix them up. But the key ingredient is ingredient number 5. Olive oil. Because what the olive oil does is it brings those four different spices together. And it holds them together. The Spirit of God is what brings us together. And he's the one that can hold us together. Amen? His power. His power. Do you know why you find the word unity twice and you find it in the book of Ephesians only? The book of Ephesians, the emphasis of the book of Ephesians is this. Paul's trying to say that God has made one body. The middle wall of partition, which was in that temple, has been broken down between Jews and Gentiles. In the church, Jews and Gentiles now come together, whereas that wasn't the case before that. Jews coming from what they come from, Gentiles coming from where they come from, bringing two different groups of people that really, really didn't get along at all. Bringing these two groups together and then trying to have them unite. By the Spirit's power. In our hearts and in our lives. If we let his Spirit have control. We can unite. Amen. Let me end with this. Our relationship with each other is hinged upon our relationship with him. Amen? My fellowship, and really hate to use the word relationship because once you're saved, you're related forever. My fellowship with the Lord is going to be the key to my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the glue that holds it together. All things created by him and all things consist by him. Amen. We're his new creation and he can keep us. Amen. There's a message that I have not fully developed yet, but I think I gave it to you before, but I'll give it to you again. There's a message I'm working on. It's called the two letters. The two letters. King David wrote a letter. He wrote a letter concerning Uriah the Hittite. How many people remember that? You remember King David took Bathsheba, committed sin, and he needed to get rid of Uriah. He wrote a letter to the captain of the host, put it in the hand of Uriah, that said, put him in the front of the battle, pull back, make sure he dies. I read the text many times. There's one thing I've never heard anybody preach on, and that was the innocent bystanders. When David had that group, or Joab had that group pulled back, Uriah wasn't the only innocent man that died. There were other soldiers that died with him. Here's what you have. That's one letter. Then there was another letter written by Paul the Apostle. And I personally believe that that Onesimus, you remember Onesimus? Onesimus was the runaway slave who probably stole from Philemon and somehow landed in jail maybe. And Paul led him to the Lord and Paul sent him back to Philemon and gave him a letter. Take this letter back to Philemon. Then it's a letter of forgive him, receive him. He owes you anything, I'll take care of it. Two letters. Let me read this statement. King David, in the flesh, wrote a bad letter for a good man. Paul the Apostle, in the spirit, wrote a good letter for a bad man. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying to you. My flesh writes bad letters for good people. I hurt good people. My flesh can hurt good people. If I let the Spirit of God have his will and way with my life and get my flesh out of the way, the Spirit of God can help bad people. Amen? In the flesh, we can hurt good people. In fact, we become spiritual cannibals. Did you ever read that in Galatians? Bite and devour one another. Yeah, spiritual cannibalism, right? By the way, book of Galatians talks about either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. Hey, in the spirit, the worst I could do is gum you. Some of you got that, amen. It ain't going to hurt you. It's like the grandparents' paddle, you know what I mean? It's got that big sponge on there and, you know, that ain't hurting. In the flesh, I can hurt good people. And we all can, by the way. Hey, if a man after God's own heart can get in the flesh and kill people. But like the Apostle Paul, in the spirit, I can help bad people. In the flesh, I'm a part of the problem. In the spirit, I'm a part of the solution. Amen? And my prayer for us, for this church, is that we would have unity. And we would be a blessing one to another. Pray for one another. Help one another. Amen? And that very song, dear God, help me to get out of the way. Help me to get out of the way. I don't want to be, what is it, Diotrephes, right? I want to be a Gaius. I want to help the church, not hurt the church. In no way. Diotrephes, yeah, he hurts the church because it's all about him. He wants the preeminence. Get out of the way. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about the whole church. Amen? Amen. My prayer. I'm telling you, I only say this because as I pray for this church and as I'm filling in for this church, it's just a word of warning. We just all need to be on guard. We don't want the devil to get in. And may he not find a door with any one of us. Amen? May we give him no opportunity. No rooms for rent here. Amen? Would you bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer? And I don't know if we got something going. So let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of our service this morning, I want to thank you for this day, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, we had a great, just good morning in Sunday school around the word. And I thank you for the gathering even now, Lord, allowing us to get around the word of God. Father, unity involves the book. And Father, I don't doubt that every one of us in here have a hopefully a good Bible opinion on many things. But when it comes to the major doctrines, I don't doubt we're all in agreement, and I thank you for that. But Lord, may we learn to give room, Lord, to each other for things that really don't matter. Father, we do pray and ask that you'll help us to rally around this book, but also help us to do the battling on our own personal lives. Lord, we got to battle our own flesh. We got to battle our own selves to allow you to work through us by your Spirit, having your will and your way in this church. Father, this church is without a shepherd at this time, Lord, a permanent one. And we're praying for you to open doors, Lord, for this church, for this flock, that you'll bring the right person, Lord, to them. But in the interval, Father, I'm praying for your watch care over this gathering, Lord. I'm praying for you to bring them together, Lord, in a very special way, Lord. Protect them and keep them and keep the devil from this gathering, Lord. We pray for your glory in it all and for the benefit, Lord, of the brothers here and the sisters here and for the benefit of the community that needs to see unity in this church. Father, we ask that as we get ready to close up, I think we're going to have a closing hymn. I pray for your Spirit to do a work in all of our hearts as we just take a moment to consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn our psalm up to number 572. The psalm is the mercy seat. And where God dwelt, and he's always there in the tabernacle. And now in the New Testament, mercy seat is where two or three are gathered, there in the midst. And we can't have unity unless we're gathered around that one common mercy seat. 572.
If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, please come see me. We'd love to talk to you about that. And if you need to be baptized, please come see me. We'll talk about that as well. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.